Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
Let us give our singer in Zion another hearty amen.
Amen.
You know, a lot of times we don't encourage our young people. We get upset when they sing the way they sing. We criticize them for the way they attempt to preach. We knock them down when they don't do well in school. If you see a little spark of goodness, that should be every opportunity for you to uplift and edify and sanctify and push forward your youth. I know some of you got nervous when you saw the drums. But let me give a little meat for the Pharisees. God is not concerned about the music because he's trying to save the musician. And sometimes God has to remove those in the way of the beat that will bring his saints back to life. I was training with a crazy cardiologist, and he said to me, son, you need to know two things. If a patient is in VTAC, Dr. Streeter, he's about to die. But he said, we have these two paddles here. I don't care what you read in your physiology book, but until you pass the current and the patient jumps, until you pass the current and the patient jumps, that is a patient that is bound for death. Have you jumped this morning, church? Some of you are not in VTAC, but you're in SADTAC rhythm. This is Black History Month, and your spirit reminds me of a low-down, downtrodden people. Like, we should have been singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But when I look at the history of the God that I serve, some of you act like you've been rich or middle class all your life, but I know what it means to be poor. I didn't say poor. I said poor. You better stop trying to act like you all sophisticated now. When you didn't have health care, your mama screamed when you were born without any defects, when you could not have access. Some of you know that it was your granny that delivered you, and you can't give God a praise. I could see some of the angels that were at your birth saying, what is wrong with you? We know where you came from. I don't understand why God's people, especially during this month, don't want to praise. Maybe your arthritis would get a little better if you learn how to move. Maybe you wouldn't have to take that Tylenol that could damage your liver, but just get the blood flowing a little bit. Maybe if you can't exercise during the week, the one place you should come and get some exercise is with the Holy Ghost, who Jeremiah said it felt like fire inside of his bones, and that sounds like burning calories to me. I get upset when I read our history, seeing where God's people are. Let me tell you something. You heard all those degrees? Oh, have mercy. It was studying and praying, and more praying than studying. And let me tell you how good God is. When God moves you where God wants you to be, people say, man, you must have had a lot of student loans. The United States government approached this servant of God and said, son, because you've decided to dedicate your life to God's work and God's people, we will cancel all of your loans. That's why I can't preach like a doctor. They said that my granny was a Pentecostal, and I believe it, because when this boy gets behind this desk and takes off the white lab coat, something gets a hold of me, and I know it must be nothing other than the Holy Ghost. I cannot be silent. when the Lord has paid off your loan, and I'm just waiting for him to find me a good wife so you don't meddle in the process. I'm not going to bring some woman into my household and be a debt burden, brother. When I say I do, I wanted to say thank you, Lord, because the credit cards are paid off. He's got a good job. He's got all his teeth. He even has a fresh haircut. And Lord, thank you. He's kind of cute. You know, let me preach. I see the hour's late, and we have to, I want to deal with a serious subject today. And I've titled our message for today, Unshackled and Unchained. Yeah. We cannot go back. If you have a young person who's not today or in jail, I really want you to feel the power of the Holy Ghost. You need to get them to listen to this message. Not because it's me. As I studied and struggled, the Lord said, preach this message, son. And so I know I was not sent here in vain. Yes. If one person could turn around after hearing this message today, I pray that you at least do the due diligence of getting this tape to that person. Unshackled and unchained. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask that your Holy Ghost continue to move us throughout this service. Help us to not be critical, but to be prayerful. Help us to not deter the work of the Holy Ghost. Help us with all of our knowledge and our degrees and our dedication and all of the programs to reach some soul. Keep in mind, Lord, put it in our minds that our goal is here to help to improve the communities in which we live, that a Christian should walk with the gospel of peace. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Unshackled and unchained, we cannot go back. Jeremiah 34, verses 8 to 11. And I'll get you out of here in 20 minutes. At least that's what I think. And I want to read Jeremiah 34, verses 8 to 11 from the New International Version. I think it reads a little clearer. And it makes the point that I want to make today. Listen to what the Word of God, not civil rights, not a politician, but listen to what God says in this passage of scripture. Yes. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Yes. After King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for the slaves. Listen to this. Everyone was to free their Hebrew slaves, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow Hebrew in bondage. So all of the officials and people who entered into this covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. Listen to this. They agreed and set them free. Verse 11. But afterward, they changed their minds and took back the slaves that they had freed and enslaved them again. Unshackled. Unchained. We cannot go back. I don't know if you've ever had the troubling experience in life of interacting and decision making with someone who just cannot make up their mind. These are people that I call double-minded people. These are people that tell you no and then they tell you yes. These are people that I call nest people. They just cannot make up their minds. And King Zedekiah was a man that the Bible calls a double-minded man. And the Bible states that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, that he's like water. You don't know which way he's going, and he tends to change his decision based upon the new wind in town. No community today can survive if the men of that community in particular are double-minded. If you want to be the king of your household, if you want to hold leadership position because culturally that's what's been given to a man, you must know how to rule yourself. You must know how to rule your brain. You cannot be a man who is double-minded. And ladies and gentlemen, today we have men in our community who are double-minded. They want money, but they are allergic to work. They want success, and they hope that it comes without effort. An important man of God must be single-minded. And the important man of God knows that God is true, and everybody else out there is a liar. Adam was not a double-minded man. When God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, even in that perfect situation, God gave Adam responsibility and a job. God told Adam, you are going to name the animals. But suppose Adam was double-minded. Adam started naming the chicken, and the lion, the chicken. But suppose Adam said to himself, you know what? I changed my mind. I want to call the chicken the lion and the lion a chicken. You would go to the zoo today to watch chickens while lions roam free. The problem with a double-minded man who does not have a covenant to God is that he is confused and leads his community and his house and even his church into confusion. Jeremiah agreed with a promise with God. And the Bible says that Jeremiah had a covenant with God. Let me tell you a markhood of manhood when you can make a promise, but keep the promise and come through on the promise. A man of God has his loyalties, number one, to God, and then everybody else. And when you make a promise to God, when you have a covenant with God, you will be a community builder and not a community destroyer. You will protect your family. Your wife should not be afraid of you. Your children should not run and hide. They should know that when daddy's home, that the protector, the provider, and the one who protects this house is home. When a man has a covenant to God, you will not hit her or mistreat them because they are an extension of you, which is an extension from God. And if you have respect for God, you will have respect for yourself. You will become a good spiritual leader, leading the people, not trying to mess with the sisters or the brothers. I think that one slipped by you. A covenant-keeping man has a promise to God, and he will come through on that promise. Because the Bible says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God's covenant will outlive you. Any man under a covenant will always stand up for right, even though the heavens fall, and when the friends and the neighbors and the books come out to tell you to do what God told you not to do, you will say that I am a promise keeper. I have a covenant with God. I only have loyalties to God. I don't care what you tell me to do. And he is a covenant keeper. And our whole legal system today is predicated on the fact that people just can't keep their word. There was a time when we said that a man's handshake was his bond. That someone could keep, just give you their word and you believe them. But now we have a whole legal system that is predicated on the fact that people do not keep their word. Yes. Court ordered child support. Let me deal with this. It is a shame.
Yes, yes.
If a man, M-A-N, has created seed on this earth and does not support his own children. That's called truce breaking. That's called going back on your word. God holds every parent accountable, not the mother, the man, for the destiny of your children. Wherever they end up, you are responsible for their faith. And to think that a legal system, the minute you are ordered to pay child support, it means you have broken your covenant with God. It has nothing to do with dollars and cents. The fact that you don't like your ex, the fact of the matter is you created seed, and God holds a man responsible for his seed. Strategic unemployment, because you don't want to pay up on the child support. Don't want to feed the seed that you dropped and is growing and is your responsibility. When a man has a covenant with God, it doesn't matter who the woman is he is with now. It means that he has a covenant with God, and that covenant with God says it is better for a millstone to be wrapped around your neck than you should lead your little children astray. Covenant breakers. Selling prescription medications, whether you got them from CBS or Columbia. God said that your body is the temple of God. It said your body is the temple of God. And what it means is that when you sell poison to your community, you have broken a covenant with God. Making a couple of dollars. And you know what's sad, Pastor? I saw Toothless Jane, a mother, on TV. You know, why are they always putting us on TV in situations like this? She's talking about, oh, I'm so upset with him, talking about her 15-year-old child, that he's selling drugs, that he's making $1,000 a week. And I said, what a sad story. But then the corner of my eye caught something in her house. This woman that was sad that her son was selling drugs on the street, I noticed a 42-inch TV, a Mercedes in the garage, and China finer than I have. I haven't even been to China. You can't cuss out your children while you are benefiting from the sin when a mother has a covenant with God. You need to put your foot down and stop him from selling drugs, even though you're getting some of the benefit. Because when a woman has a covenant with God, it has nothing to do with what you have in your house that you are getting benefits, because your body is the temple of God, and he must respect his body as you respect yours. King Zedekiah gave his word to God that he would set all of the slaves free. Now, you want to know why God did this? Sometimes what goes around comes around. Oh, y'all feel sorry for the Israelites enslaved by Egypt, talking about how bad those Egyptians were. But you see, King Zedekiah had a forefather by the name of Abraham. He was Abram and Sarah. And the word of God came to them and said they would have a child. But Sarah was 99. And some of y'all read that Abraham and Sarah had a handmaid. That word in the original means slave. The Israelites practiced slavery before God allowed them to go into slavery themselves. And here's my problem with Abraham. If you were a man of God, God made you a promise that your woman will have a baby. It's not predicated on her age. It's not predicated on whether she's fertile or not. It's predicated on the fact that God's word said she's going to have a baby. Don't question it. Don't try to figure it out. God is science that goes above science. But you sitting in your house, chauvinistic man. Sarah tells you, you know what? Forget about God's word. Sleep with her. And you a man. You could have put your foot down. I'm getting to something with this. You could have put your foot down and said, listen, Sarah. When God says you're going to get pregnant, I don't know nothing about a 99-year-old womb, but here I am a man of covenant, and though it's tempting, because Hagar wasn't no ugly sister. Here's the point I'm getting to. I'm talking about men who like to have two women. But God has made a promise. You are to cleave unto your wife. That means whether she's fine or she becomes fat. Because the last time I checked, you need to look on the scale yourself. But God made a word, and amongst all that, she got pregnant. But here's the problem. Abraham impregnated a slave girl. They understood to a certain extent the power of slavery. But then God had to enslave them himself. Give bondage, bondage you will get. Fire bullet, bullet is coming back at you. Stab somebody, they may not get you on the street, but somebody's waiting for you in jail. Bondage begets bondage. And in this case, it was God who was in control of the bondage. So God said to them, that you guys had a history of slavery. Now you enslaved yourselves. And now I want you to free the Hebrews you have enslaved. Now there's something important I want to get to. We read the fourth commandment and bypass it. In Egypt, the Egyptian was number one. But in the fourth commandment, when God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And then he talks about your manservant, your maidservant. That word is translated as slave. This is what I'm getting to. In Egypt, the Egyptian was number one. The Hebrew who was enslaved by the Egyptian was number two. But then within slavery, you had Hebrews who enslaved their fellow man. This was a three-tier system of slavery. If you don't recognize that word of threes, let me tell you why God has to establish a kingdom that is nothing like Bakersfield, that is nothing like the United States of America, that is nothing like you see now. Some of y'all are fooled by capitalism. Why would those in the first place want you in the third place to come up in the first place? In a three-tier system of slavery, you need to have and maintain a lower and struggling and suffering and poor class. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking the power of God's word. God has to recreate a system that's designed to keep you in poverty, keep you in bondage. It doesn't matter how much gangbanging, stabbing, and shooting and abusing that you do. You will never rise out of the third tier. And that's why the Egyptians, Daniel, Shadrach and Abednego changed their names. Try to teach those Hebrew boys that your name in Babylon is better than the character that God gave you. And then on top of that, they tried to change their language. If this doesn't make sense, 3/5 of a human being, where did that language come from? If you take away a man's name, if you take away a man's language, if you take away a man's history, he or she is reduced to cattle, which we call shadow slavery that was practiced in America. And the three-tier system of slavery is a demonic scheme to keep God's people in poverty. And so this is why God wanted to abolish this type of slavery. And let me show you, God moved in a mighty way. You remember that God had to come down and send all sort of plagues on Pharaoh in Egypt. And God's final and mighty act was when he parted that Red Sea and he destroyed the army of Pharaoh in that Red Sea. But here's something else for you to consider. When God destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, we no longer had a three-tier system of slavery because the Egyptian is gone. Oh, here we go. Now, there's no more Egyptian. It's just Hebrew and Hebrew. God already took care of the masters. But now, you have two groups of people. Similar ancestral background. Same language, same origin. They both came out of slavery. But now that Pharaoh's gone, you still have Hebrew enslaving Hebrew. There were some within Israel that enjoyed the benefits of slavery. There were some within Israel that enjoyed the fact that certain characteristics about me make me better than you. There were some in Israel. I know we're not talking about certain communities that live today, but there were some in Israel who liked to pick certain characteristics to delineate them one from another. There were some in Israel who said, I'm light-skinned. There was some in Israel who said, I'm light-skinned. And you're dark-skinned. There was some in Israel who said that I have a good job. And you're just a street thug. There was some in Israel who said, I'm African. I'm West Indian. You're African-American. And we don't mix together. There was some in Israel who like to pick characteristics to divide themselves from each other. And if they would have looked back at their history, they would have discovered that I don't care how light your skin is. I don't care how good your hair is. If you look back at our history, two things you will discover. Egypt enslaved us. God freed us, and now the only problem is we are stuck in mental slavery where we are enslaving ourselves. So let me tell you what happened real time. When you look at the history of slavery around the world, and I'm coming to something about all you Africans who are from here, and you Africans from somewhere else. I know you pretend like you like the African American. Or that you like the African. But God knows the evil in your heart. God knows that behind closed doors, when you're speaking your language, that you tell people how you really feel about your fellow Hebrew. God knows that when you're selling poison, that your problem is that you have low self-esteem, and the best thing you can do is take out that which you hate, which is in essence yourself. But let me drop some history on you. You see, in England and in South America and in Africa, where the Africans enslaved each other, the Egyptians got the idea from the Hebrews. Oh, let me tell you what happened. First, I'm talking to you Africans from everywhere else. In England, the slaves were free 200 years before the slaves in America. In South America, the slaves were free 300 years before freedom in America. And so, in England, when they set their slaves free, they gave them reparations. That means they gave their slaves a little business loan. They gave their slaves a pathway to education. So those slaves in England had a 200-year head start before we got to America. In South America, they did not practice chattel slavery. The slaves kept a lot of their traditions and cultures, and the South Americans did not keep the slaves illiterate. And here is the problem that we face today. While you were in the university, while you had your little business loan, while you were studying in Africa, South America, the West Indies, wherever you came from, while you had a 200-year head start getting your education and your finances together, your African-American brother in the United States of America was being bitten by dogs. had fire hoses turned upon them. What they were doing is trying to make the arrival for you when you came to the United States of America with that brand new spanking visa. They were trying to create a path for you where people would not judge you by the color of your skin, the twang of your accent, but by the content of your character. And here's the problem today. You came here not knowing the history. How can you study and go to school when you're locked out? Because of the way your hair grows. Because of the way you look. How could you get a business loan where you weren't even allowed to vote and get credit? Instead of you arriving here with your arrogance and thinking you so good. What should have happened is Africa for everywhere, when they came to America, should have stuck out their hand and said, thank you, African American, for fighting for me, for getting segregation abolished, for giving me the right to vote. Yeah. Yeah. But because you don't know your history, you came here, and even if you made it to the boardroom, you're happy to hear you're not like the rest of them. You need to defend that statement. You know what I tell them when they say, you're not like the rest? I say, you're not like the rest of them either. But God set these slaves free in word. And you know what gets me, Pastor? Jeremiah, preacher. This is the place of the church. Bakersfield, you have a mission field that is right. I saw Brother Wesley's wall there of slain people. Yes. It's sad. Young men and young women, yes, slain. Yes. Your mission field is ripe. Yes. Why do I know? Because the freedom that this world needs can only come from God. Yes. God went to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I want you to tell Zedekiah exactly what to do. And this is what I don't understand about Zedekiah. This is why I say he wasn't a man. When God tells you what your mission is, when God tells you what your job is, you don't need to have a board meeting. Oh, hell no. You don't need to have a board meeting to delineate the criteria. Pastor? I know we're going to reach out to the community. But I don't want anybody coming in here wearing jeans. Pastor, I know that God has given us the church a word to go to the community. You're Zedekiah and Jeremiah. We've got to free the community. But I don't want anybody coming in here with cornrows. I don't want anybody coming in here with tattoos. What heaven do you have to save the person who in your board meeting? God gave the word to Zedekiah, which came from his mouth. It doesn't matter if it came from Jeremiah, his mama, some other prophet. When God gives you the word that it is your responsibility to free up the community, the only board meeting you need to have is strategies of how to bring those on the outside into the ark of safety. You're not TSA. You got to hide that tattoo. Now, folks, understand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to not have principles. But when you're about to free slaves, people in this community who are stuck on drugs, people in this community who speak a different language, when you're about to free slaves, when a slave gets hit by the power of the Holy Ghost, they will come as they are. Now, I don't know where this is coming from. This is not in my notes, but I need to say this. If a young man has the talent to play drums and play piano, and he just wants to be baptized, he may not have all of the 28 beliefs in his mind, but if God is working through him to play the piano or play the drums, if you don't like it, just say amen and sit down and be quiet. Hallelujah. I live in San Diego, so I can say this too. He got a baby. She got a baby. So what? There's more blessings for you. You have not one church member, you got a potential too. The best that you can do, instead of, are you married yet? You know what? God will eventually lead them there. But if I guarantee you, if you show any young couple who is unwed the support and the love of God, you have three church members instead of running out.
Hallelujah.
And remember where you came from.
Yes, sir.
If God didn't set you free from your sins, where would you be? Except back in Egypt. I got to end with this. I want to get to these last two points. Zedekiah freed the slaves. But then they wanted to enslave them again. You see, some of us actually like slavery. They enslaved them again. Once again, the fourth commandment. The Hebrews that were masters, they weren't doing any work. And once they let the slaves go, who's going to cut our grass? Who's going to be the foot soldiers? So they enslaved them again. But here's my last two points. These are Hebrews, not Egyptians. This is predominantly African-American church. I know you have multiculturals, but here's my point. Hebrews. If you set slaves free, and now you have to enslave them again, how in the world would you know who was previous slave and never set free? How could you tell that a man was previously a slave and a woman was previously a slave? Two things. One, I'm going to tell you general principle, and then I'm going to break these last two points down. What was the mark? What was the signal amongst people who are racially and ethnically the same to tell that you used to be a slave? Number one, when you were freed, you still kept acting like a slave.
That's right.
You know what? I have to say this. I'm sorry, church, for the time. I have to say this. You're freed, but acting like a slave.
Come on, man, stay
there. You are practicing things done in slavery that were worse than your masters. Can I get real, church? I'm tired of our people of color in particular talking about what the white man has done to you. And when I look at the demographics and the statistics, what you are doing to yourselves, what the Hispanics are doing to themselves, the white people, black, whoever you want to blame, is on vacation. They just have to let you do the nasty business that you want to do to yourself. Egyptians don't know the backward alleyways in Israel. Egyptians don't understand the geography. If an Egyptian shows up in Watts, everybody knows that's an Egyptian. But the Israelite is the one who knows the lingua. The Israelite is the one who knows the knowledge. And it doesn't matter where some Israelites meet each other. They're all about destruction. And when you start destroying yourself one by one, you are free, but still acting like a slave. But then there was another thing. If you weren't acting like a slave, how could we look at you and tell that you were previously a slave? Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying. Some of you are going to take this the wrong way, but turn to Deuteronomy 15 and verse 17. How could we tell that a man who was a slave and now freed was formerly a slave? Deuteronomy 15 and verse 17. I want you to hear the whole point before you take it the wrong way. This is what the Bible says. My glasses are foggy. Have mercy. That's all right, devil. I'm going to preach through the blurry vision. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 17 this. This is how they could tell that a man was previously a slave. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. Let me stop there. What the Hebrews did in slavery, they took an awl, which was a circular object with a point at the end, and they took that awl and they pierced it through a man's ear. And when the slaves were freed, they took out the awl, representing that they were freed. But when they wanted to enslave them again, they looked for the ones who were still wearing the awl or had the mark that the awl was there. Tell you what I'm saying. The awl was the mark of slavery back then, and it's still the mark of slavery now. It is not the earring, but it's a mentality. It's a mentality that any fad that comes along that is not conducive to living well, that you will adapt to that fad, even though it's destructive to your mentality. What do I mean? There are more of our people today who are concerned about being cool than developing character. Y'all focusing on the all thing. I know what some of you thought. Some of you thought, yeah, he's going to tell these brothers not to wear it. That's not what I'm telling them. What I'm telling them is that when you have slave mentality, you just follow along and do what the other slaves are doing. Even though you have all of the marks and the dress and the talk, that you just a low down slave. What you tattooing your beautiful skin for? You just following the other slaves. What you sagging your pants for? You just following the other slaves. Why can't you speak proper English when English is the official language of the United States of America? Where you just following the other slaves? Any young brother in here, let me tell you something about manhood. You see, a real man doesn't follow fashion. You see what a real man does? A real man sets the fashion for other brothers to follow him. And if our brothers would start to turn cool into something positive, I got my GED, that's cool. I got that job, that's cool. I'm taking care of my kids, that's cool. I'm a representative in my church. That's cool. Yeah. I helped the pastor baptize four of my brethren. That's cool. Yeah. Women respect me. That's cool. Yeah. But in other words, you decided to take pathological behavior that only leads you to jail or a casket, and you better enjoy life because you're not going to make it past 22. Then some of them tell me, no, doc. See, you too old school. The all is current. You're not contemporary, doc. And I'm telling them, no, the all came back way from Hebrew when they were saying, and then they come out with this argument. See, doc, what you don't understand about my all is that the girls like it. And let me tell you, that's why you have all that baby mama drama. That's why you better have good car insurance, because if you mess with a girl's heart and do her wrong, she's coming after your tires. That's why you have caller ID and 3 and 4 cell phones, because you've been messing with girls and your alls. But Pastor, if you were to have a conversation with a woman, a real woman, a woman that knows that alls don't pay bills, a woman that knows that the all does not come home at night, a woman that knows that the all is not a mentor, and that even though she's with you, that she doesn't want the kids to grow up to be like you. If you were to have a conversation with a real woman, a woman that is blessed of God, a real woman will tell you that she does not like a man for what he has in his ears, but between his ears. Doc, you telling me I need to go to school when I heard that a high school diploma can get you a good job? That's our forefathers. I can't afford to go to school. But then I analyze you. All's $500. Sean John shirt, $30. Whatever those pants are, $60. You're wearing your first semester tuition, and you can't go to school? Well, Doc, I don't want to take out a student loan. And what you may not realize, for every degree, certificate that you accomplish in life, that's a guaranteed $5 to $50 more to your hourly earning wage. But you don't want to go to school and take out a student loan. That's because you've been dealing with credit cards and don't recognize. Here is the difference between student loans and credit cards. Student loan is an investment for you and your family and future generations to come. I've said this before and I'll say it again. A D in my book means done, goodbye, and on to a job. Our forefathers died to go to school, and you won't even attempt to get through algebra. But you have your all and your car, where the rims and the sound system are worth more than the vehicle. And then you're just attracting another rival gang member who just wants the rims and the sound system, and they dump the car. That's worth your life. But you won't go to school, take out a student loan. And Doc, I'm telling you, you know, I'm dealing with the all brothers. You know, they told me I had to work odd jobs to get through college. And Doc, I don't want to do that. I ain't got time. You know, I have to cut my mixtapes. I got to play ball. And here's the ironicity of that statement. You won't work odd jobs to get through college to get a career. So you leave college and come out, and now you're doing odd jobs as a career. Let me go on to my last point. How could they tell the women? Because remember, they had male and female slaves. How could they tell the women were former slaves? Because they're all Hebrews. You need to read Exodus 21, verses 2 to 6. Exodus 21, 2 to 6. And I'm going to tell you how they could tell. They could tell that a woman who was free was formerly a slave by looking at the last name of their kids. You see, what every master would do is every time a female Hebrew was sold to him, they had a child with the slave. And then they would sell her to another master who would have a child with that slave. They looked at the last name of the children. And if all of the children had different last names, we have identified you as a slave. Ladies, let me give you some advice. The devil was after Eve in the Garden of Eden, not because she was stupid. The devil knew that Eve had the power to procreate. The devil was jealous of the fact that Eve could have children. Now, you know what? I've often told people, have mercy. If I was born a fine woman, I tell them, if you ever see me with a man, if I was born a woman, I would have criteria. Because I said, as I thought about this, man, imagine this. That I'm going to 9 months bear this man's baby. You know what? That's a more powerful bargaining chip than the Democrats have with the Republicans. You know, if I was a female, I would walk life thinking, wow, it would be a privilege for the right man. It would be a privilege for the right man for me to ever bear their children. That's why the devil was after Eve. So let me give you some advice, ladies. Stop having babies with men that do not care about you when you decide to have a baby. Let me not talk about his worth, but let me just talk about you trying to have a baby to trap a man. Now, I know some of the brothers, you know what I'm talking about. You trying to have a baby to trap a man. You're not trapping him. You're trapping yourself. I know I shouldn't say this in church, but I wasn't always in the church. Y'all need to listen to Erica Badu and do what she told you to tell Tyrone. But when you have a baby by that man, I'm almost done. When you decide to have a baby by that man, you have trapped yourself. Men can change diapers. Men can iron clothes, but the one thing a man cannot do is breastfeed that baby. And you just had that baby by that man that he's out in the club doing his thing, looking for another victim. And while you breastfeeding that baby, he looks like him. Psychologically, you start to hate him and all other men. And now when the right one comes along, even though he's willing to accept you and your child, because a good man does not talk about stepchildren. He talks about my children. When the right one comes along, you have so much venom within you because of what you allowed Tyrone to do to you. You have legal recourse. Tyrone did not force. Stop lying. You were trying to trap him. You know how you trap a man? You be kind. You be pleasant. Wear a little perfume. And ultimately pray. And God will send you a man. If a man belongs in your life, and if not, God will give you the power to become a missionary, a servant for him without the bad attitude. But you don't need to trap Tyrone. Trying to pull somebody out of jail. Help me, Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is telling me this. And you know why you're doing it? Oh, there's not enough brothers in the community. Let me go find a brother. Let me go to jail. But here's the problem. It's low self-esteem. Because what you're thinking is, he's in jail. At 8 p.m., I know exactly where he is. And I know if he's up in jail, I know he's not dating anybody. I'm just giving you all advice. Fix your self-esteem. How do you fix your self-esteem? First of all, recognize you have the baddest apparatus to produce children. It's not about from your waist down. But if a man is going to come into it, first of all, you make sure he has a covenant to God.
Yes.
Because if he goes awry, he has to answer to your parents. But more importantly, he's got to answer to God.
Yes.
Secondly, he must have the right and the proper characteristics to even dare bear children with you. If he's drinking and smoking weed, when your children are in the womb, they're drinking and smoking weed too. Get your self-esteem. You were the ones that helped us get through slavery. We had a praying grandmother.
Yes, sir.
We had a crying mama.
Yes, sir.
We had a mama that even when daddy left, she did the homework with us. She walked the kids in the neighborhood. We had a mama that was more concerned about raising children. But now these young girls today, you know what? I want to sit down, but I got to say this. If you are chasing a man, oh, Lord, have mercy. What are you chasing a man for? Let me end with this point and then my appeal. I was at a restaurant that I go to in San Diego. I go there because a lot of the elderly don't have access to their doctor. So I just sit there and I give them advice. You know, just sit there. Sometimes little old ladies hook me up. You know, it's my Social Security money, doc, but I want to buy you a glass of water. Even though the restaurant gives out water for free. Old ladies ain't stupid. They smart. No, but this just happened last week. This just happened last week. Three thuggish brothers are in the restaurant. Now, I thought this was interesting. You know, sometimes I like to test the sisters, see where their minds are. Three thuggish brothers are in the restaurant, and then there's me. It's obvious who's the thug and who looks like he maybe just came from church. Two ladies are sitting in the restaurant, right? These two girls. And I'm listening to these thuggish brothers talk, and they're overhearing the talk. And the guy in the back says, Dr. Ross, what could I get for you? I see their ears perk up, but I'm watching this whole scenario. I'm just curious. Their ears perk up, and I'm thinking they perked up because, oh, that guy's a doctor? Uh-uh. You know why their ears perked up? Because a fourth brother walked in, about 6'8", obviously been to jail. The minute I see the gold teeth, I know you got issues. And I'm a man. The little girl gets up, walks over to the brother. What's your name? My name's Cece. With apologies to anybody in this church if your name is Cece. Well, girl, what you want to do? What you want to do? Here's my phone number. Call me. When that girl left, the way those three brothers talked about her, it was worse than a dog. All I'm saying is this. Have some self-esteem. Some of those traditions are okay. You let them ask you for your phone number. You don't run around chasing people. I don't care how cute you think your children will turn out. You know, genetics is a gamble. I don't care how cute he looks today. He could have had some ugliness up in his family. But when you marry for character, he could be an ugly doctor, ugly lawyer, or whatever. But you know, when you're married for character, you don't have a lot of stress on your hands. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's my appeal. Is there anybody today who wants to leave slavery? The word came to Zedekiah to set those people free. And they kept acting like slaves. What slavery am I talking about? I'm not the shackles. Not the chains. I'm talking about a young person in here who it's time for you to turn your life over. I'll tell you why. If you're into thuggery, gang banging, and all that, you have 22 years to enjoy it. Or you're going to get shot, disabled, or have a record where you're no longer unemployable. And so all I'm asking you today is if you want to turn your life over to Jesus, I'm not going to make a long appeal. I know we've held you a little long today. I want to ask that young person, wherever you are, just to stand. Just to stand. We want to pray for you. You want to turn your life over to God. Just, and he can do it for you. He can do it. Come here, young man. Come here, young man. Come here, young man. Anybody else? This is a man. He is going to stand up for right though the heavens fall. Is there another young person? Is there another young person? Is there another young person? Is there another? You want to turn it over to God. It's time. You can do it. I know what you're going through. I was in a gang too myself. The only thing that saved me is that we weren't shooting each other. We weren't stabbing each other. We used to dance. That's all we did. And then it got to guns. Some other young person, some young lady who's made a mistake in your life and you want Jesus to correct it. Or an adult. Why don't you try God? You young, you have your youth. You have the rest of your life ahead of you. There is nothing you cannot do if God is on your side. And I know it's tough. The neighborhood you go back to, well, they're going to start teasing me. You a Christian now. And well, you know what? Let them tease you. The people that beat me down every day after school are now in the grave. Is there another young person, older person? You want to give it up? You want to turn your life over? You want to do right by your community? You want to do right by your God? Please come on down. I don't want to make this long. Don't be afraid. Come on down, young lady. Anybody else? Don't let the devil have his way in your life. God bless you. Somebody else. I'm especially appealing to the youth. You are beautiful. You are intelligent. You were not bought on this earth to deal drugs, do graffiti, to beat people down, or to be beat down. You are a wonderful creation of God. You will find people that will judge you here, but you want to know what? Ultimately, it will be God who is the ultimate judge of all. And all he's asking you today is to come as you are. But Pastor, I have on jewelry right now. You know what? So did the children of Israel, but God still set them free out of bondage. I have marks on my skin, Pastor, that I've been somewhere. Well, you know what? Let God turn you onto a new journey. You could be a preacher for God. You could be a singer for God. Come on down. Come on down, young person. Adult, turn it over. You could front all you want. If you're not crying, you're holding back the tears. I want to fit in. Oh, yeah, you can fit into that group. And you just find them in jail or find them with the cops. You know what? I don't like spending time around the police. I remember when they arrested me for doing something stupid as a child. And I said, I will never do that. You can do it. You can do it. Is there another person? Come on, do it today. But I don't know the whole Bible. You don't need to know the whole Bible. It's not about words in print. God said that he would write his law on your heart. I'm not as holy as the elders. Who told you the elders were holy? All of us are sinners saved by grace. Is there somebody else? Give it over to Jesus. He will give you the power to see you through. You being bullied? Oh man, one of these days I'm gonna come back and tell you what the Lord did to some of my bullies. It was worse than I ever thought myself, young man. He'll silence those bullies. He will. Anybody else? Give it over to the Lord. Give it over to the Lord. You may even have a child in your arms right now. And I know how the spies in Israel talk. You know what? It's not about them. Let them talk. God has a way of silencing people, especially when he elevates you and makes you great. They'd be like, wasn't that? Yes, it was. Was, past tense. Anybody else? Adult? Come on down. Give your heart to the Lord. Give him a chance. Let the give the Lord a chance to turn you around. But I just joined a gang, Pastor. You know, I know what they beat you in. You know, they beat you up to jump you in. Let me tell you how tough we as Christians are. We die to live again in baptism. Somebody else? I'd like to do it, Pastor, but you don't know my grades, and I had to drop out. You know what, God, man, if I could tell you what God did to some former dropouts. You're looking at one of them right here. Every single phase of education I dropped out of. But God picked me up and pushed me through. You might be awaiting the results of a lab test right now. That you're waiting Monday morning or next Friday. Let God get in there and turn that thing around for you. Is there somebody else, a young person, an adult? Come on down, please, do it for the Lord. You're not doing it for me. You're not doing it for Pastor Matt. Do it for yourself. Why are you going to sit and squirm? Just come on down. See how good it feels to say yes, Lord. See how good it feels to let those tears flow that you've been holding back. See how good it feels to exhale and not hold your breath. Come here, young people. Let us pray. Dear Father, I, as your servant, I now stand before you, Lord, trying to hold back my tears. I feel the pain of these two young youth here, Lord. I don't know what it is, Lord. But I pray for the young man and the young woman, Lord, that you've been working on their souls. You have a great work for them, Lord. I don't know what's going on in their personal lives, but you know, Lord. Lord, I ask you today, this week, give them a blessing. Let them know that they are not alone. They've got a church family. They've got a heavenly family, Lord. We did not come here by accident, Lord. You sent us here with all of the service and the power and the praise to let these young people know I have not abandoned you. I have not forsaken you. I will silence your critics. I will fortify your lives. I will bless you in praise. Help them to study their Bibles, to be baptized, and let them know, Lord, even if they get baptized and they get turned around again, that, Lord, you are a redemptive God, meaning that you are continually picking us up while others knock us down. Be with us today, Lord. Help us to come back for the service. Be with the Bible workers of this church and Pastor Mac, as you have put in charge these two young lives to him. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.